This afternoon, I want to continue our study through the book of Micah. Micah is one of the minor prophets found in the Old Testament. He is between the books of Jonah, right after Jonah, and right before Nahum. Remember, Micah was a prophet at the similar time as Isaiah. And he was a time during Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Israel, which we saw last week when we begin our study. And Micah really spoke more to the common people, where, as I mentioned last week, Isaiah was speaking to those that were of the priestly order, or of the royal order, as his family came from those groups of people, and he had the opportunity to speak to them on a more regular basis than Micah. Micah, you know, even though Israel was never supposed to be that way, we tend to, when left to ourselves, put people into class and award people different values in our eyes, and the people who have power oftentimes place different value upon people. It's interesting in what's happening in our nation right now, which we're going to be studying this afternoon. Much of it's motivated by the very thing that was happening in Israel at the time that Micah spoke to them, and what had caused Israel really to end up being taken away into captivity. The people begin to worship false gods. They begin to seek after money and power. They seek after position. They turned away from God in yielding to Him and following Him. There was not meekness in their hearts. Instead, there was pride and arrogance in those that ruled. If you look at the world really, apart from following, whenever they follow God, it's different. But when they don't follow God, it always ends up the same. When you look at India, I always wondered, how could you have a caste system in India where you have those that are the upper caste, and then you have those that are the untouchables. They are so low that nobody will even have anything to do with them. They're the lowest of lowest servants. And the upper castes can't even touch them. They can't come in contact with them because of this discrepancy. And we think, well, that's really terrible. But then you look at what's happening in our country now, and they're beginning to do it with a shot. They're saying, those that have had the shot, they've got a different status in our country than those that haven't had the shot. And they're trying to make it, for example, that if you've had the shot, you can do certain things, like you can go to certain resorts, you can take airplane rides without, they want to make it, some of the airlines are talking about it, that you have to have the shot in order to fly. And so they're making a caste system over a shot. But they've done it before. They've made caste systems over skin color. They've made caste systems over sex. They've made caste systems over beliefs. And all of those things are still present in the world, because what happens with a sin nature? A sin nature is motivated really by self-service and a desire to really uplift oneself at the expense of others. And if you study the whole concept of psychology and what it tells you on how to get ahead, it's basically climb the ladder of success. And as you climb the ladder of success, you may have to step on people on the way to get there. All of these concepts have something in common, and it's what we're going to be looking at this afternoon. So let's take a look at chapter 2 in the book of Micah. In chapter 2 in the book of Micah, reasons for the coming judgment. God is going to give us specific reasons why He's judging Israel and what's at the heart of their problem. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. Now, I just want to, we're probably going to do this. I'm going to pull apart these verses as we look at them this afternoon. This first one, the Lord tells them, woe upon you. Now, what's the woe about? Well, these people go about devising iniquity. What's iniquity? Iniquity is rebellion against the plans and the purposes of God. It's rebellion against the character of God. It's rebellion against what God stands for. The first thing that I want you to know, the scriptures tell us, what is God's perception of man? You need to understand that, because this tells you a lot about why the world is the way it is. God says what? I am not a respecter of persons. What does that mean? Well, our forefathers determined what that meant when they made our constitutions, that all men are created equal, and we all have the same right to life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, and those are inalienable rights. And where did they get that from? They just didn't pull it out of the air, and they sure didn't pull it out of Karl Marx's writings, nor did they pull it out of Rousseau or Voltaire or any of those guys. So where did they get it from? Those principles came from the Bible, and it came from that, part of it came from that sentence that God is not a respecter of persons. Why? Because everyone is equal in His eyes. The richest man and the poorest man are equal in the eyes of the Lord when it comes to their value in the face of God. God views all people as of the same value. They're all created in His image. They're all created for His purpose. They're all created to bring glory to Him. Now the choices are ours, and we're constantly making choices in our life. And as an unbeliever that's being wielded around by a world philosophy that's in rebellion against God, what happens is oftentimes the choices we make are very bad choices. And they lead us down this road that takes us to this very thing here, where we sit upon our beds at night devising means of iniquity. So what these guys do, when they go to bed at night, they're dreaming about ways that they can come against, really, God, and they manifest that in the way they treat their fellow man. That's what he's saying. So they're going to bed and they're thinking about these things, and they're coming up with these things on their beds at night, and they work evil upon their beds. In other words, they dream about this stuff, they think about this stuff as they're laying there all night long. If they can't sleep, they're not thinking about, well, how do I serve God better? What did I do wrong? No, they're thinking about, what wickedness can I bring upon man today? And how can I exalt myself, and how can I become more like God? That's at the heart of their thinking. Then he says, so they're thinking on their beds at that, and then he says, when morning is light, in other words, the sun comes up, day is upon us, and what do? They go out and practice it. They've been thinking about all these things during the night, and the minute the sun comes up, they go out and practice it. Now, this is something that we should be doing as Christians. We should be thinking upon the Lord, and when the sun comes up, we should be going out and obeying Him and living for Him and doing what He says. These people are doing the exact opposite. They're living for Satan. They're exalting themselves and Satan. And then they go out and they practice it. They actually put into practice what they think, because it is in the power of their hand. In other words, when they have the ability to do it, they take advantage of it. And they do this wickedness because they have the right to do it. He goes on and he says, and they covet fields and take them by violence and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man in his house, even a man and his heritage. Now, this is significant in the way that Israel was set up. In America, it's been a little bit different in that we didn't have specifically lands. And a lot of people say, well, we took away our land, the land from the Native Americans. Not really, because they didn't even have their own lands, and they were taking lands away from each other long before any Europeans ever got here. If you want to know why the Sioux are in the prairie, they didn't always used to be in the prairie. The Sioux used to be in Wisconsin, and they were in the hills of Wisconsin and the trees of Wisconsin. How did they end up out on the prairie? Well, they ended up out on the prairie because the Chippewa came in, and they drove them out of Wisconsin, and they drove them onto the prairies. And then the Chippewa followed them, and they drove them out of Minnesota, much of Minnesota. Northern Minnesota is now all Chippewa reservations. You'll find a couple Sioux reservations in southern Minnesota. You will find no Sioux reservations in northern Minnesota. They're all Chippewa. Then you go on, and you find that there are Chippewa reservations in northern North Dakota. And all the Sioux were driven to the south, driven out of the hills of North Dakota as well. And who were they driven out by? It wasn't the Europeans. It was by the Sioux were driven out by the Chippewa. And to this day, oftentimes if you have, my wife used to talk about how that if they get people in the hospital and they had these people that were Chippewa and Sioux, you probably didn't want to put them in the same room because they tended to get into fights a lot. That heritage is still there, believe it or not. And why? Because it's innate to man that if they don't become a believer in God and follow false gods, that's their belief system. Well, in America, we didn't have land that was delegated to us by the Lord like they did in the land of Israel. But in Israel, they did. Remember when Joshua came into the land, the tribes were each given a portion of the land. And that was to be their land. And it was always to be theirs. Now, God gave, every seventh year they were let the land rest, and every 50th year was to be the year of Jubilee. And the year of Jubilee, if something had happened in the previous 49 years, like maybe I had lost my land due to one reason or another that I had inherited as part of the tribe of, let's say, Judah. And I had inherited a portion of land as the tribe of Judah in where Judah had inherited, but I had lost it because of something. At the end of the 49th year, in the 50th year, the 50th year of Jubilee, all that land was to revert back to the original family. And all the debts were to be forgiven. And it was a very unique system, because God said this was very special. There wasn't to be this land grab, and there wasn't to be this whole thing of, I control other people because I own all the land, and I have all the power, and I have all the money. And not only that, what did God say when Samuel came to the Lord and said the people want a king? What did the Lord say? I never intended for them to have a king. What? I was supposed to be their king. And the Lord was their king. What would that place all men on an equal basis, an absolute equal basis? Because no man would be the ruler, but God would be the ruler over all men. That is what God wants for us. But they wanted a king. What did Samuel tell them? These are the things that are going to happen when they give you a king. The king will come and he will take what is yours. He will take your land, he will take your money, he will take your children, he will make your daughters his servants, he will inscript your young men into his armies to fight his wars. Is that what happened with the kings of Israel? Absolutely, that's what happened with the kings of Israel. They came in and they took that which was not theirs. Also, what was at the heart of their taking of it? The heart of their taking of it, it says here, that they coveted and they had envy. They coveted and had envy. In other words, they longed for that which was not theirs. It was not enough. Now, God says that we are to be satisfied with what he has given to us. But rather, they were not. They wanted to take. What is that manifest itself as a character of? That's a character of Satan. What did Satan do? He coveted what was only God's. God is the only God. There's only one God. There's only one Most High. But Satan desired to be the Most High. He coveted God's position. He envied the position of the Lord, and he was filled with pride, thinking that he deserved it and that he was equal to or even greater than God. And so that was the beginning of sin. And so we see here that this sin entered into the land of Israel, and it manifested itself in the beginning to people not being satisfied to walk in what God had given to them. Then he goes on to verse 3. Therefore, because of those things, thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family, so I devise an evil from which ye shall not remove your necks, neither shall ye go haughtily, for this time is evil. Does God understand when things are evil? Does God understand when things are wrong? Absolutely. Now, did God immediately deal with the wrongs of Israel? Well, the answer is no. There was a number of years where he called them to repentance through the prophets, and they failed to repent. There was times of repentance where it was brought from the bottom, from the top up. During the times of Hezekiah, when Hezekiah was king, he called the people to repentance. He burned the high places. He established the reading of the scriptures. He reestablished temple worship. And we see that there was a sort of revival in Israel, but the minute that Hezekiah died, what happened? Hezekiah's son Manasseh came in, and Manasseh was worse than Hezekiah. He reestablished everything that Hezekiah had torn down and destroyed, except he made it 10 times worse. And he even brought into the temple the false gods and worshipped them in there. And then during Josiah, who came after Manasseh, we see that there was another revival, but this was, revival was only as long as Josiah was alive. When Josiah was alive, and when the revival came from the top down instead of the bottom up, we see that the revival did not last. When do revivals last? When they come from the bottom up. We see that the revivals that have come within the church have always come from the bottom up. It's not been that there's been just great preachers, but there's been people convicted and they have changed their hearts. We talked before about the Great Awakening versus the Enlightenment, and the Great Awakening that occurred in England came from the bottom up. It was the peasants that got saved. It was those that were of the least of the society that got saved and were transformed. And then it went up through the society, and then there were people of what were viewed as the ruling classes that got saved. They began to treat those that were their servants and their employees better and responsibly, and viewed that they were accountable to God, and revival came. And the revival lasted for a number of years, but it was because it came from the bottom up, not from the top down. And I want you to understand, people are looking for things to happen in America, and one of the things that you could have to happen in America is you could have, well, for example, President Trump could come riding in on a white horse, supported by the army, and kick everybody out of office that's wicked and evil and doing things that are illegal, and establish a just government. But guess how long it would last? It would only last as long as somebody like President Trump was there. But the minute he left, you'd be back to the same thing again, because if the hearts of the people are not changed, there is no change. And so that's what we need to examine in the lives of what is the problems in Israel, because that was the problem, and we're seeing the same problem today. I went to this conference I told you about on Saturday. One of the things that bothered me is that there were 8 speakers, but only, I think it was 3 of them, ever even spoke about the Lord. The other ones were talking more about the illegality of these things, and how awful these things were, and how that they were wrong and they needed to be corrected, but they didn't talk about God. And the whole point is, the people that were there, the majority of the people that were there, there was, I'm sure, a number of Christians there, but there were a lot of other people who thought they were moral and righteous people, but they're not believers in Jesus Christ. And until you have people that give their hearts to the Lord, and until the church understands that they need to be, number one, motivated to Christ and walking in obedience to Him, and so it's coming from the bottom up, there won't be any lasting change ever. And that's what was happening in Israel. It wasn't coming from the bottom up, it was coming from the top down, and they weren't listening to the prophets. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise an evil, from which ye shall not remove your necks, neither shall you go haughtily, for this time is evil. And he's going to deal with it. In that day shall one take up a parable against you, and lament with a doleful lamentation, and say, we be utterly spoiled. He hath changed the portion of many people. How hath he removed it from me? Turning away, he hath divided our fields. In other words, all of a sudden, that which was mine was divided. That's what the people had done. And now God is going to do the same thing. He's going to do the same thing to those that had done it to their brothers. In other words, when people do something to people that is wicked and evil, ultimately the day will come where it will be done to them. And it will be the Lord that's doing it. And I want you to understand that the wicked people that are motivating the things that are happening in our world today, where they basically say God is not essential, that's what they're saying when they come against churches and pastors and Christians. They're really saying God is not essential. We don't need God. Well, there's going to come a day where they're going to be put in a place where, as we talked this morning, they're going to have to face the Lord. And it's not going to be a pleasant day for them. Because they're going to understand, yes, you did need God, and you refused to accept Him, but you chose to reject Him. And he goes here, therefore, thou shalt have none that shall cast a cord by lot in the congregation of the Lord. And in other words, you're not going to have people in the congregation of the Lord that are going to be out there dividing the fields and taking and giving to others and not doing what God has called them to do. Therefore, in verse 16, or verse 6 rather, prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them that they shall not take shame. In other words, there were prophets that were going around saying, oh, nothing's going to happen to you. You can continue to do this, and especially they would go to those that were in power. Have you ever noticed that people love to rub shoulders with people that have positions of power and authority? And it's very funny, because even when you go to a conference, who do they want their picture taken with? They don't want it taken with somebody who's dressed poorly sitting way in the back. They don't go up to that guy and say, will you take your picture with me? No, but they want their pictures taken with the speakers. They want their pictures taken with the guy who organized the whole thing. But because they're placing value. They're placing value. And God's saying, no, it's not going to happen. Not with me. And he says that don't prophesy a certain way to one group of people and another way to another group of people. You prophesy to those that you want to impress, and you prophesy and you don't really tell them the truth because you don't want to offend them, don't want them to come against you. O thou that are named the house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord straitened? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? And so he's saying, is it the Lord's doings to come and make false prophecies? No. The Lord honors those that walk uprightly and bring his word truthfully. And that's the one that God is honoring, not the other. Even to late of my people is risen up as an enemy. Ye pull off the robe of the garment from them that pass by securely as men averse from war. The women of my people have ye cast out of their pleasant houses. From their children have ye taken away my glory forever. And he's talking about how that these people that have the power and the authority that lay on their beds coming up with these schemes at night and then putting them into work when they come because they got the power to do it during the day, that they have really, they have those that are averse from war, but yet they place them in positions of war. They have taken away the houses of the families, they've taken away the glory of the children, and they have suppressed the truth from them. Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you even with the sore destruction. These people that were in power thought, look at us. We've got all of this wealth. We've got all this position. We've got all this power. We have all this control over all the rest of the people. We have got it made. There are many people that view that way in the world today. They are people of positions of power and authority, but they have no compassion for people. I can think of people who are getting extremely, extremely wealthy off of the pharmaceutical and the technological industries, and they think that they have got it made, that no one can touch them, that they are the ones that are in control, that they are literally as God, but they do not realize that they still have to be accountable to God. This is what made America different from any other nation, is that our founding fathers understood that all men, including the kings, stood accountable to God. And as thus, they had to be accountable to his rulings and his statutes and his truth, and they could not divorce themselves from it. These people, they should have known above all people, because they were the nation of Israel, the descendants of Jacob, who'd been entrusted with the law, who'd been entrusted with the line of the coming Messiah, who'd been entrusted with all these precious things, yet they rejected them all and said, we've got power, let's take advantage of our power, and let's ignore what God has got to say. Verse 11, if a man walking in the Spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. Now what is he saying here? This is a false prophet. He's not walking in the Spirit of God, he's walking in his own spirit, and he's prophesying that which is a lie. He comes and he tells the people, hey, you're going to have peace and prosperity, you can do whatever you want to do, because you've got the power and the authority, and you're going to have peace and prosperity from this time on. It's a lie. It's an absolute lie. Why? Because God is going to judge. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as a flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. Who's in control? God's in control. And he's going to gather Israel together, and he's going to do it. And these men have been trying, as even though they're the Jewish leadership and the ones that are in power of the Jewish people that have gained their wealth and their fields, they've suppressed their freedom, and they suppressed the presenting the truth of God and replaced it with false prophets. He's saying, you think that you can stop me, but I'm going to gather my people again onto Bozra. Bozra is the land of Edom, and we know from other prophecies that in the last days, a third of the believing Jews during the last portion of the Great Tribulation will flee the Antichrist when he comes to his full revelation of who he is at the time of the desecration of the temple, where he declares himself God and begins to persecute the Jews. They will flee to Petra or Bozra, which is located in what is now Jordan, down by southeast of the Dead Sea. And what he is going to do is God is going to gather them there, and the Lord will have his remnant gathered, and the Lord will return for them. Verse 13, the breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it, and their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. And so what he's saying is, even though you have attempted to destroy them, and Satan really is attempting to destroy the Jewish nation by this events that are occurring during the time of Micah, because he wants to suppress what God has established, but the Lord is saying, wait a second, I'm not going to allow it. When the last day happens, their shepherd's going to gather them together. They'll be gathered in Bozra. I will come for them, and I will be their leader. And I will be the one who rules with righteousness and truth. Now, I want you to understand, as I mentioned this morning, as we're looking at the message this morning out of Revelation, we do not have to fear, because who's in control? God's in control. Will God deliver upon his promise? Will God talk about and fulfill what he said in all the prophecies of his second coming? Absolutely. Even with the nation of Israel. Even though Israel during this time, which was hundreds of years before Jesus came the first time, Israel was doing all these wicked things that we're seeing being done in the world today. But it wasn't against the world. It was against their own people. And God hated it. But he says, you're not going to win. This attitude will not prevail, because I will be there for my remnant, and I'll gather my flock together, and I will be their king. This is who the Lord is. Now, we need to understand that there are wicked men today that desire to use us as merchandise. Paul talks about the fact that there would be false teachers that would come in, and their whole intent was to use the body of Christ as merchandise, the bride of Christ as merchandise. What? Gain wealth out of you, gain authority out of you, and gain control because of you. But God knows what's going on. He knows the hearts of men, and he shall put a stop to it. And judgment will come. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you help us to understand this. Help us to understand that you hated the false prophets at the time of Micah. You hate the false prophets today. And Lord, help us to realize that we are not to follow those simply because they speak what we want to hear and they show that they have power and strength, but rather this power and strength is limited and it shall one day come to an end. And Lord, may we look to that which is eternal, and may we seek to follow you. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you would turn to